Hear the word of God, as it is written in 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 1 to 22. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him at Michmash, and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become an offense to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, a time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shul, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards a borderland overlooking the valley of Zebaim, facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier of Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. This is the word of God.
It's Samuel's life. Now we're going to finish off Saul, and then we're going to do David. But we're in 1 Samuel and chapter 13. So let's ask Jesus to be with us by his Spirit. Father, thank you for what we've heard today of brothers and sisters from our church going out with the gospel during the week, bringing tracts and the gospel to those who would never come into a church building. Thank you for the opportunity right now that John is having to preach down in the Albert Park area. And we pray that we would always have a very loving, soft heart for those less fortunate than we are. And we commit our collection of the clothing, as that will also be distributed with the food. Make us compassionate people, Lord, for others. And Lord, you know us. You know us all too well. You know everything. the number of hairs on our head. Please speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to learn from what we are going through in 1 Samuel. And please, Lord, we don't want to make the same mistakes. And we ask it all in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. In the early 1970s, as some of you know, I was studying at the Bible Institute in Cork Bay. Some of those most wonderful years, certainly of my life. And when I was there, my mom and dad led a couple to the Lord. Their names were Pearl and Choppy Gray Wilson. And they became, by the grace of God, very, very, very close friend of my parents. Very close friends. And on the weekend, we used to play a lot of tennis together. And one Saturday when we were playing at the Pinelands Tennis Club, there was a call to Choppy to quickly go home. And what had happened over 25 years or so, him and Pearl had built a beautiful home. It wasn't a luxurious palace or anything like that. It was a lovely thatched house in Pinelands that was homely and beautiful. And it was on fire. And so my dad was his close friend, so we all shot off there. But of course it was too late. You see, the thatch had got on fire and the whole house was razed to the ground. Monday morning in the Cape Times, there it was right on the front page. They'd lost literally everything. And of course, when the investigation goes in, what started this, they weren't able to pinpoint exactly what had caused that first little spark to start that fire that caused so much damage. Was the heater left on, or did the toaster jam up? Or we are not sure, you see. But what we do know is that a little spark can just cause so much damage. A little match in the wrong place can burn down thousands of trees. And in a sense, friends, that's what we're going to show you this morning. One horrendous sin in the life of Saul brought his whole world down. Now, the joy of going through a book of the Bible is that you see it in context. Everything fits together. And last Sunday, you may remember, we saw how Saul has been installed as king. Very good-looking man, head and shoulders above every other person in the nation of Israel, incredibly gifted, incredibly talented, people's man, all of the things that the world looks at, Saul had. And so he was installed as king, and it all just seemed to fall into place. Remember last Sunday, we saw how he's just been installed as king when he was called to go and rescue the people of Jabesh Gilead. And he goes and he rescues those people. And as we shared last Sunday, he not only succeeded in relieving the besieged city of Jabesh Gilead, but his popularity as a result climbed to heights that would never ever be exceeded. They worshipped the ground that he walked on. Everything was so good. He was every inch the king that the people wanted. This is what they wanted. God said to him, "You're making a mistake." Remember that. God said to them, "Don't." Samuel said to them, "Don't." They wouldn't listen. But they got the king they wanted. And the people were thrilled. But suddenly, it all went wrong. And this whole thing, from this incredible height, it all turned sour. And the turning point, friends, which I'm going to share with you this morning, was precipitated when Saul, in a moment of presumption and impatience and absolute disobedience, went against the will of God. And he did something God said to him, don't. And he did it. And the results were scary. God said, I'm taking your kingdom away from you. You won't hand it over to your son. I'm going to put in place my king. But let me show you how it happened this morning. And I speak to myself, if I may share that with you. There were some huge lessons here. The first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 to 7 is war with the Philistines. Follow with me there again. It says Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and the hill country of Bethel. 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. And the rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistines' outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. Now, what's happened here? You see, Saul has got the whole world at his feet. That's not exaggerating. The country thinks he's phenomenal. He's won Jabesh Gilead. So what does he say to himself now? He says, the best thing now is to enlarge our borders. We've won over the Ammonites, so let's hit the Philistines. And so he decides to do this. Don't act defensively. Go on the offensive. And so he gets 3,000 men around him. He gets another 1,000 with his son Jonathan. And without any good reason, they attacked the Philistines. And that, of course, had all the makings of a classic border incident. And many of you will remember what I'm going to quote now. It's a time-honored method for manufacturing a war. So some of you may remember 1935. That's exactly what happened when Italy went to war with Ethiopia. Same thing. Or in 1937, when Japan went to war with China. Or in 1939, same thing, when Germany walked into Poland. Same thing. So Saul says, I'm going to walk into the Philistines and gain a quick victory. I've got the people with me. We're going to win. And Saul's strategy, friends, was at first successful. He attacked these unsuspecting Philistines. But he was going to learn that there's some very cheap victories. And some of you will remember Pearl Harbor, 7th of December, 1941. Exactly the same. It was a horrendous victory. It was cheap. Because it led to all that happened. And when they attacked, the Philistines regrouped. They were far more powerful, far more organized than Saul's army was, and the result was a real disaster. So it says the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All that Saul had was 3,000. So now the Philistines have regrouped and they are hitting back at him. And they went and camped at Michmash east of Beth Haven. And listen to what happened. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical, that the army was hard pressed, they hid in the caves and the thickets, in the rocks, in the pits, and in the cisterns. Some of them even crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. It was humiliating. It was an absolute, total total disaster on the part of Paul. Saul had made the mistake of his life, driven by greed, driven by popularity, no thought for God, no idea of God. I just want to get bigger and better, and I want to attack the Philistines, and he got the hiding of his life. But you know what, friends? That wasn't the biggest. The second thing you notice, he became impatient with God. And you can see it. I'm sure that sometimes, if I may even suggest it to you, you've got into situations like this. So what does he do? Listen. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops who were with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time that was set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men were beginning to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. And just as he finished, Samuel arrived. Let me try and sketch that for you. Here is Saul, humiliated. His army is hiding in caves, in rocks. Some of them have deserted. Some of them have gone to Gad and Gilead. The morale is rock bottom. And Samuel said to Saul, "Saul, wait for me at Gilgal. I will be there in 7 days." First day came, no Samuel. Second day, no Samuel. Now the pressure's building up. You can see that, can't you? My men are running. The men are scattering. The people are depressed. The Philistines are coming. Fourth day, no Samuel. He's getting desperate. He's desperate. He's desperate. Fifth day, no Samuel. Sixth day, no Samuel. And in absolute desperation, Saul says, "I can't wait. I can't wait anymore. I've got to do something. It's desperate. It's critical," as the Bible says. So what did he do? "Bring me the burnt offerings. Bring me the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered the offering. Under the pressure of the moment and driven by absolute necessity, he thought, he jumped the gun and he did what God said to him, "Don't ever do it." That was a task that was left for the priests. And the Levites, "You the king, don't do it." But the men were running. The pressure was big. And he did it. And the moment, hey friends, the moment he offered those sacrifices to God, the very moment, Samuel arrived. "What have you done? What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "When I saw the men were scattering, and you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought..." How often people have said that to you? "Do you know, it was so bad, I was so desperate, I was in such a big jam, I thought the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal." And I did what God said, "Don't." It was going to be the most costly mistake that this brilliant young man had ever made. So thirdly, what were the consequences? Well, the first consequence was that Saul was deprived of his dynasty. "You have acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." What is the result, dear friends? "Saul, I'm taking it away. I'm taking away the kingship. And in your place, I'm going to put my man, a man after my own heart, and his kingdom is taken away from him." Do you know what, my precious friends? There's some of your friends today in a mess. They've lost lots. Because they did what God said don't. Don't do it. Don't get involved. Don't do it. And they did it. Saul was going to continue as king for a while. He was put to the test. And the test revealed the condition of his heart. He didn't fear God. He had no confidence in God. And he was disobedient to what God had said. The second thing, of course, that comes about is that Israel would now become a demilitarized zone under Philistine occupation from verse 16. It's a tragic thing what he brought on his country. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand, only Saul and his son Jonathan. Military weapons were taken away from them. It was a tragic, absolute mess. As we go home this morning, what do we learn? Lesson number one we learn is, please, friends, listen. God. That's what we say to you and what we say to our world. Listen. Be absolutely obedient to the word of God. Please forgive me if I'm wrong. Maybe even someone here today. And you are doing something in whatever field it may be, and you know it's wrong. And God said to you, don't. And you said, but, the pressure is big. Philistines are here. My people are running away. I've got to do something. No, you don't. Wait for God. Saul wouldn't. He was disobedient. Always listen to what God says. Always listen to what the Word of God says. Always listen. Obedience to the precious Word of God. Faithfulness to the Word of God is critical. But the other thing that struck me, if I may share it with you, is that out of this tragedy, there was some good news. And out of the tragedy was the promise. Saul, you're finished. Your kingdom's finished. None of your kids will take it away from you. It's finished. But I am going to now put in your place my king. His name was David. And we're going to take you through the life of David soon as we finish Saul. And David's line was going to give birth to Jesus. And Jesus was going to come into the world as our king. But what a different king. He comes into the world as a servant king, where Jesus gives up everything that he has, and he comes down to our world, and he lived here for 33 years, and he learned our language, and he dies on a cross for his people. And that's our king. That's our king. He is the one we love. He is the one we follow. Like we heard with Dongsi and Gilmore down on the pier there, he's the one we bring to people. The church that you and I are planting up in Kitwe, he is the king we're telling people about. Greg and Vonnie in Paraguay, he's the one we're telling people about. Rod and Glenda in Japan, he's the one we're telling people about. All our missions for Mel in Campus Crusade and Pam with the prisons, what are we doing it for? We are saying there's a king. But he's not a Saul. He's a servant king. And if you've made a mistake and you go to that king, he'll forgive you. And he'll wash away all your sin. And he'll make you a new man or a new woman. But Saul, he wouldn't come. He wouldn't listen. And the tragedy is that the path is now planned for Saul to go to hell. Father, it's a sad story from Saul's point of view, a man who thought he had everything, but left you out of all his thinking. And Lord, we don't want to make that mistake in life. We want to listen to you. We want to follow you. We want to obey you. We want to love you. And we want to tell other people about you. Help us to be obedient. Please help us to be patient and not to resort to our own understanding. Not to be impetuous like Saul was. And we find it difficult, Lord, because sometimes we're under big pressure. Keep us close to Jesus, we pray. And we thank you as we go for our King, Lord Jesus, our servant King. And that we can know him and follow him all the days of our lives. Give us a greater love for him. Light up every idle stick in our lives, that we may be men and women who burn for you, Lord, in love and passion. Amen.